funny ones, and then I ended up with the one I chose. But I want to show you some of the funny ones I saw that reflect the idea that the struggle is real. You can't afford Nike shoes. The struggle is real. You can put a piece of tape on it that says Nike on your shoe. The struggle is real, man. If you don't have any hot water, you know, and you're tired of taking cold showers, you know, you take the candle and you tie it there so it get like water. It's a water heater. It's very efficient too. It doesn't waste any electricity. For some reason, the struggle is real in the shower. Okay, because I saw a lot of like this guy, you know, just his shower broke, so he just put his garden hose. Okay, the struggle is real. No, and the best one is this one. He needed a shower head, so you got a can perforated, tied with a string, you know, and you got a shower head right there. You know, the struggle is real. You know, you ran out of toilet paper. The struggle is real. I guess we're coffee filters, you know, we got to. You want to heat up that slice of pizza? You get the iron and a blow dryer, and between the two of them, you can warm it up, yeah. Most of the struggles, I mean, cook your bacon with your curling iron. Cars, for some reason, cars are really an area where the struggle is real. I think we all have cars, and we all know that they really, sometimes they give us a really hard time. And some of these are fantastic. They show the struggle. You know, your side view mirror breaks while you attach another mirror. That's a Mercedes? Yeah, it is. I hadn't noticed that. That's right. So how real is the struggle? I mean, I don't know. But that's pretty cool. And if your front headlights breaks, you can just put a flashlight on it and turn it on when you're on your way home, you know. Get the flashlight going. Your steering column breaks, you can use one of those vice grips. I've thought of that. Let me tell you, with the heat here in Miami, I've thought of that. And air conditioning in your car, you know, I thought of it. It would be cool. Your chair breaks, you know, in your car, and can't afford another one, you just put a chair in there, you know, regular one. But this is my favorite, so I picked this one for the talk. You know, you can't really see the face of the other two up there because of the valance, but there's two already in the pan. You know, they lost. They're in the pan. But these guys are all afraid. The struggle is real. And you know, guys, we laugh about it, and there were some I couldn't show you. That was inappropriate when I did the search. It's like, okay. But I thought these were funny. I want to spend a little bit of time in the life of Joe. Everybody know Joe? Joe Stan? No, just kidding. Another Joe, not the Joe we have here. This Joe we're going to look at is a guy whose struggle was real. And sometimes we have a hard time identifying with people unless their struggle is our struggle. Unless we can relate what's happening in their lives. And some of you, you know, might and might not tonight. I hope all of us can relate. This is a true story. A guy named Joe, 17 years old. Joe has a rough life. I don't know what the deal is. Some people get a rougher lot in life than others. You look at the lives of people, and some people, things just fall into place for the most part. And then there's other people that nothing works. Everything just, nothing ever falls into place, and their struggle is so continuous. And you say, wow, Lord, like, how could they even make it? How could they make it through the kind of struggles they're facing? Joe had a rough life. For one, his mom passed away while he was still a baby. I'm sorry for the fonts like that. This computer doesn't have the font I use, so I didn't realize that, and it covers some of it. But his mom passed away while he was still a baby, and you think about that, and that's pretty rough. You know, that's already starting out with a handicap. He had a father who loved him a lot, and that's a good thing. His brothers hated him. It's hard to grow up in a home where your brothers hate you. Brothers always have sibling rivalry, and they fight, but they love each other. They're brothers, you know. I mean, when push comes to shove, you know, there's that love, that family bond. But it's so sad when you grow up in a place, in a home where your brothers don't love you, especially when there's like the half brothers and the half sisters and that whole mix that makes things complicated. And Joe had a blood brother, but the rest of his brothers were like half brothers. So there was a lot of, you know, a lot of tension there and a lot of animosity. But here's the deal about Joe, and this is why I picked his life to share with you today, is that God had a special plan with Joe, and nobody seemed to believe in him. Nobody seemed to believe that Joe would be able to accomplish what God wanted to accomplish in his life. Here's the big picture. Why is Joe's life so rough? When we look at Joe's life, we have to ask ourselves, you know, why is his life so rough? Joe has an enemy, and this is the big picture. This is where we see it. And the enemy's goal is to destroy Joe and all of his dreams with him. And we might ask ourselves, okay, we're gonna talk about a guy who's 17. We're gonna look at his life. He had a bad life, a struggle, and he has an enemy who wants to destroy him. Like, how is that relevant? Like, what does that have anything to do with me? And that's where I think it's important for us to answer that question. Joe's enemy also wants to destroy God's dreams for our life. His enemy is our enemy. If you haven't figured it out yet, Joe is a character in the Bible. And if you know who I'm talking about, his life, you know that we're talking about Joseph. You say, well, why would I introduce him as Joe if it's Joseph in the Bible? Well, because sometimes we look at Bible person, people in the Bible, Bible characters, and we somehow think they're not real. We look at them and we think we're reading fictitious characters in some novel. It's hard for us to see them as real people with real struggles, because they lived in another time, because we didn't know them, because we didn't know their families, because there's no connection between them and us. So by calling him Joe and telling you a little bit about his life and keeping him, you know, I think I'm keeping him more real for us to relate to him, but it is a Joseph of the Bible. And his life is, we've preached a lot about it, but I want you to think about one particular aspect of his life. That's what I want to focus on. I want to focus, and tonight you're going to be encouraged. Tonight is not a night to feel depressed. Tonight is a night for God to encourage you, to lift you up, to revitalize you, to help you understand that although the struggle is real, God is involved. God is involved in our struggle. And you're going to see that, and hopefully you're going to feel good and better about whatever situation is in your life. Here's what's behind the story, behind the scenes. The Bible says in John 10:10 that the thief, talking about Satan, comes to do three things, basically. Life mission. His mission statement, he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he wants to do. He's real, and that's his life mission. Steal, kill, and destroy. And he's very good at it. How does he, what's his number one weapon? His most powerful weapon? Lying. And Jesus unmasked him. Jesus like threw him under the bus. Jesus like put him out there and said, here, you want to know what his secret is? Here it is. Everybody knows it. He's a liar. He's a pathological, pathetic liar. He lies, and that's all he is. The devil has always hated the truth. There's no truth in him. When he lies, it's consistent with his character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. Pretty clear, right? So, we've all lied at one point or another. Some of us are really good at it. As a teacher, man, I've seen some really good liars. Man, I've seen kids that just, they start, they'll shed a tear to make you believe a story that never happened. You know, it's like amazing Hollywood level acting. But some people are so good at lying that they'll lie to you and you don't know they're lying to you, and you believe it wholeheartedly that they're being honest with you. And the enemy is like that. And I find the best liar in the world and he pales in comparison. The enemy, our enemy, is by far the greatest liar that has ever lived, that has ever existed. He lies in such a way where people will die believing that they have the truth, and it's not. It's a lie. They've bought into the lie. And you think about it. You go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. He lied to Adam and Eve, and they believed him. They had God's word, and they had his word. Who did they believe? They believed Satan. They believed Satan. He was that good. They had met God. They had talked to God. They had walked with God in the garden. Everything was great. God told them, look, you can eat anything except that tree. If you eat it, you're going to die. So for your own good, don't eat it. Everything is great. The enemy comes and says, God doesn't want you to eat from that tree, and he's holding out on you. And the reason he doesn't want you to eat from that tree is because he knows that the day you eat from that tree, you're going to be like him. Lie. Big, big, bold lie. There was some truth in this. The truth is, God doesn't want you to eat from that. So, yeah, that's true. God doesn't want me to eat from that. But here's the real reason why. He knows you're going to be like God. So when they do it, they take it and they confront God, and God gets in their face. What did Eve say to God? Did she say, hey, God, now I'm like you, so what are you? I'm not afraid of you. I'm just like you now because I ate from the tree. She didn't say that. What did she say? The serpent did what? Lied to me. Look it up. That's what she said. He lied to me. In other words, he promised me something and it didn't happen. And I believed him. And that's how good the enemy is. And he's been perfecting this forever. So he's very good at it. And I want to show you one of those lies today. Now, we have that enemy who's out to do the same thing to us. He wants to destroy our lives, rob us of any purpose, and kill any dream that God would have for us. And he accomplishes this through lies. So remember, he's been practicing and perfecting this for centuries, okay? So the only way to overcome a lie is to know the truth. And I've illustrated that to you guys many times over. The only way to overcome a lie is to know the truth. If you know the truth, people can't lie to you. They can't lie to you if you know the truth. I always tell, wherever I go and I talk about truth, I tell them, look, if I told you I came in a helicopter today to this location, and you were already here when I got here, you have no idea if I'm lying or not. You may suspect that I'm lying. You may not be totally convinced that I'm telling you the truth. You may be outright saying, hey, you liar, you didn't come in no helicopter. But you don't know because you didn't see me get here. You really don't know. The possibility is there. And if somebody walks up to you and says, man, whose helicopter is that out in the parking lot? You go, wait a minute. Maybe it's true. And somebody else comes alongside and says, hey, isn't that, I flew with that guy once and he's crazy. I'll never get in a helicopter with him again. Now you're sitting there going, did he come in a helicopter? Because that's how the enemy works. Now, if you were in the parking lot when you saw my caravan come in, and I tell you I came in a helicopter, what are you going to do? You're going to laugh. You're going to say, right. I saw you drive in and I saw you get out of your car. So don't lie to me. When you know the truth, you can't be lied to. It's a powerful, our most powerful weapon is truth. So Jesus said that if we know the truth, it's going to set us free. There's a lot of implications there. And one of the biggest implications there is until you know the truth, you're a slave to lies. Until you know the truth, you're going to buy into lies and you're going to live it and believe it and you don't even know that you're enslaved. That's how amazing the enemy is. That's how incredible a liar is. But the truth is that Jesus came to counter what he had done. And that's why the same verse that says that he came to steal, kill, and destroy finishes off by saying, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So when we allow Christ in our lives to counter the enemy's lies and we embrace the truth that he reveals to us, we're going to live life to the full. The enemy's not going to be able to steal, kill, or destroy from you. Destroy you. He's not going to be able to. Because we have Christ who has come to counter that. So what's the lie that we're going to focus on today that'll destroy you if you really buy it? It's the lie that you're never going to amount to anything. You're never going to amount to anything. Now, you can hear that phrase in so many different ways. There's only so much you can do. That's another way. You really should stop even trying. What's the point? You know you can't succeed. You're an idiot. You can't do that kind of stuff. You're not as smart as your brother or your sister. You're not as talented as your cousin or your friend. Why are you even trying? Just settle for what you have because you're never going to amount to anything else. Now, those words are powerful. Those words are powerful. Because those are the kind of words that do what to your dreams? Psh. Think of your dream as a balloon. Those words are a needle. They poke that balloon and your dream is gone. It's gone. And the enemy is an expert at whispering this in your ear. You're worthless. You're no good. God can't use you. God can't do anything with you. you know, whatever dreams you have, forget it. You're never going to get to that. Yeah, you have talent, but you don't have what it takes. And so we're going to talk a lot about dreams and dreaming big. And in a few minutes, I'll talk to you about that, and I'll give you some important counterpoints that we need to know. But this is the lie, and people have bought it incredibly. And we have potential that is untapped, and people that are living mediocre lives because they believe this when their lives could be extraordinary. When they could be doing great things, they're not, because they don't believe that they can do it. Now, let's look at Joseph's life in as regards to his dream. Genesis 37. If you have your Bibles, you're going to get up. I'm going to put it up here anyway. And I'm using the New Living Translation because I love the way it reads. It's very easy to understand. And so let's look at his life. He had a literal dream, but it was his big dream anyway, because although he actually dreamt it one night while he was sleeping, it was a dream that talked about his future, what he would accomplish in life. So it's also a metaphorical dream. Let's look at it. So Jacob settled again in the land of Canaan, where his father had lived as a foreigner. This is the account of Jacob and his family. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flock. He worked for his half-brothers and the sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers had done. His brothers were not cool people. And Joseph was the kind of guy, from the very beginning here, you get the picture that he liked things done right. And when somebody was not doing things right, he had a problem with it. He would have made a great cop. He would have made a great detective. He would have made a great judge. He would have made somebody, because, you know what? Things are done right or they're not done at all. And if you do it wrong, I'm going to call you on it. And Joseph, being one of the youngest of 12 kids, or 12 brothers plus sisters, he was the one that wanted it done right. And his older brothers, they rob, they steal, they kill. They were bad. They did all, you read some of the stuff they did and you say, like, wow, that's it. What a family, you know. And he was the goody-goody guy. He was the one that did things right. Now, verse 3 says, Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children, because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They could not say a kind word to him. They couldn't say a kind word to him. Wow, imagine living in that circumstance. Every word that came out of their mouth was an attack. An attack, an attack, an attack. Now, is it right for fathers to have kids that they love more than others? No, it's not right. Does it happen? Yes, it does happen. When you're a father of 17 kids or 15 kids or whatever kids Jacob had, and some of them he had with the woman he loved, and the others he had with three women who he didn't really love, that has some effect on his appreciation of his kids. There was all kinds of stuff going on there behind the scenes. There was rebellion. But Joseph had this kind of character where his father loved him. He was the son of the woman he loved and worked for 14 years to marry, you know, and he was the son of this woman who died giving birth to his younger brother. So there was a lot of emotion tied in. He loved Joseph. Now, is it Joseph's fault? No, it's not his fault, but his brothers resent it. Is that normal? Of course. If you know that your parents love one more than the other, that's going to bother you. That's to be expected. They just took it to another level. One night, Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers about it, they hated him even more. Listen to this dream, he said. We were out in the field trying bundles of grain. Suddenly, my bundle stood up, and your bundles all gathered around me and bowed low before mine. Okay, we'll explain that in a second. His brothers responded, so you think you will be our king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us? And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. Soon Joseph had another dream. And again he told his brothers about it. Listen, I have had another dream, he said. The sun and the moon, and he goes on to say that the sun and the moon and all the stars bowed down before him again. And so this time, the Bible says, he told the dream to his father as well as to his brothers, but his father scolded him. His father said, what kind of a dream is that? He asked, will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow to the ground before you? But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father tried to understand the dream. tried to figure out what was going on there. Now, first thing you want, I want you to be really clear about Joseph's struggle. His brothers hated him. Now, you may be here today and say, well, my brothers love me. That's fine, that's great, but people will hate you. I remember the first time I realized that somebody hated me. That was rough. Yeah, maybe I was so naive that I went through school and I never thought anybody really hated me. I got married, I never thought anybody really hated me. When I got married, I was working for a gentleman, and then, you know, I got a better job making more money, so I left his place. I gave him 2 weeks' notice, everything. You know, I helped train the person they hired after me, and I went to work for another company. Well, this man hated me because I left his company. He hated me. And I didn't even realize how much he hated me until one day I go to a business nearby where I used to work, and when I walk in, the guy says, oh, man, that guy comes in here, and the things he says about you, like, he can't stand you. He hates you. I remember that day was like, I wanted to go fix it. I wanted to go talk to him and say, like, why do you hate me? Don't hate me, please. Like, I don't want anybody to hate me. But you're going to find that people are going to hate you. And sometimes, a lot of times, it's for nothing. You've done nothing. They just hate you for free. Free of charge. You know, and sometimes you did something, and they hate you because you did something, you know. So, but you're going to find people that hate you. There's always haters. But what made this even worse is that the haters were family, were his brothers. Look at the verses. You know, his brothers hated him because their father loved him. They couldn't say a kind word to him. That's rough. They hated him more than ever after he told them the dream the first time. Then he went ahead and told them his second dream, and now what? They hated him even more. It's like hatred, but increasing in intensity. The more they knew Joseph, the more they hated him. The longer they spent time with him, the more they hated him, and so forth. His brothers were jealous of him, verse 11 says. They hated him. They were jealous of him. So, hey, it was a rough place to live. You know what happens when, you know, you go to bed at night and your parents go to sleep and you have older brothers or older siblings? It gets rough sometimes. You know, you get pillowed throws on your face. You get squashed and pummeled and thrown to the ground. And that kind of horseplay that happens, when there's hatred there, it's more than just her horseplay. I'm telling you, Joseph had a rough life. I wouldn't be surprised if he was afraid to go to sleep at night, like, because his brothers would do something to him. They could never give him a kind word, nothing. It was really rough. Now, God had a purpose with his life. So God gave Joseph a dream. Now, independent of what his brothers or anybody felt, God said, hey, Joseph, I have a dream for you. And here, you're going to go to sleep tonight and you're going to dream this. And he gave him the dream. So what did he do? He was excited. He says, hey, let me tell you guys something. God showed me he's going to use me. He's going to do an amazing thing with me. And he shared it with them. We were out on the field trying bundles, and my bundle stood up, and your bundles bowed down. It's hard to see that with the lights, but the idea is it was an agricultural community, okay? It wasn't Miami. So in that agricultural community, everybody knew. You know, these bundles of hay, you throw them on the floor, you throw them on the floor. So his bundle stood up, and all the other bundles bowed down. That was his brothers, and they got it. They understood it. They told him, hey, you think you're going to be our king? So God gives him this dream. He's super excited about it. God is going to use. He's going to be a leader. He's going to be in charge. So he's excited about it. Now, when he told his brothers, he met resistance. What does it say? They challenged him. You think you're going to be our king? You're not going to be our king. What do you think you are? You're a nobody. You're never going to make anything. You're not going to amount to anything. There's that lie. It's that, who do you think you are? You think you're going to be our king? Forget it. You're nuts. It's not going to happen. Now, that must have made him doubt his dream a little bit, don't you think? I mean, you have this dream and you share it with the people who are supposed to support it, and they tell you, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. Don't worry about it. I mean, forget it. You're not a chance. Sometimes they're right, because sometimes our dreams are not God's dreams for our lives. And sometimes we need that reality check. But I'm not talking about your dreams. I'm talking about God's dreams for your life. It's different. It's different. It's different. And so God had given him this dream. I'm going to use you this way. You're going to be great. And his brothers, they resisted. So what does God do? God gives him a second dream. What is that second dream? It's a confirmation. Hey, Joseph. Hey, listen. If you're doubting the dream that I gave you was mine, if you're doubting that I'm going to use you, here's another dream. Okay? I want you to be sure about this. I'm going to use you. You're going to be great. And not only are your brothers going to bow down before you, but your father is going to bow down before you, and his wife is going to bow down before you. They're all going to bow down before you. Now, I want you to understand something about this dream here, because the dream was not that he would lord over his family. The dream was not that, hey, it's really cool, you're going to have to bow before me. That's not what the dream was. We know the story. We know what God was going to do. What God was going to do was he was going to save his family from dying. All of his family were going to come to him, and he was going to be the one to save their life after they had rejected him. So that's what the dream is about. We know the story, how it unfolds and it works out. But he didn't know what was going to happen. He just knew the dream, and God confirmed it with a second dream. So now he comes back to his brother and says, hey, listen, you guys didn't believe me the first time, but I had another dream. This time he includes his father. Dad, you got to hear this. I had another dream. It must be true. God must really want to do something with me. Look what I dreamt. This time, not only did his brother scold him, but so did his father. Now his father joins the bandwagon and says, you're never going to amount to nothing. What, me and your mother are going to bow down to you? Stepmom, of course, but you think we're going to bow down to you? Of course not. So he met even more resistance. And Joseph's father did not believe him. His father scolded him, even though his father secretly started thinking about, I wonder what this is about. I wonder what's going on here. The enemy wants to kill the plan, okay? So here's the deal with Joseph. He had a dream, like we would have a dream that God would want to use us in and do something with us. And the enemy put his brothers there to tell him, you can't do it, you're not going to do it, forget about it, you're never going to amount to anything. Joseph resisted. He kept going. Especially after the second dream, he was sold on. He knew God was going to use it. So when the enemy figures out that he can't whisper in your ear and convince you and stop you from doing what God wants you to do, because you're going to continue to do it, he steps it up. He raises the stakes. He starts going a little more serious into this. Minimal effort, I'm going to discourage you. And by discouraging you, you're going to stop. Now, he goes a little bit harder on him. The Bible says that Joseph went out to see his brothers because his father sent him. And when he was coming, look at the conversation they were having. When Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they recognized him at a distance, and they approached. As he approached, they made plans to kill him. Wow, wait a minute. Now, this is now, the stakes have been raised here. Now it's not telling you you're a loser. Now it's, I'm going to kill you. And they were serious about it. They were very serious about it. Here comes the dreamer, they said. Come, let's kill him and throw him in one of these cisterns, and we can tell our father that a wild animal has eaten him. Then we will see what becomes of his dream. You see, that's what the whole point of the enemy was. You have a dream. God's going to use you, and let's see how much he's going to use you when you're dead. That's exactly what the enemy went after. But was the enemy able to succeed with Joseph? No. Were they able to kill him? No. Were they able to stop him? No. They tried. The enemy tried with everything he had to stop them and discourage him, but he couldn't stop him. The struggle is real. Joseph spent more than 13 years between the time he had this dream and the realization of his dream. He had to wait a long time for that dream to come true. 13 years. And in those 13 years, he spent some of those years as a slave, some of those years in prison before he could accomplish his dream. So he had a struggle. He had a life that was really hard, but the dream still came through. All that happened, and he still fulfilled the dream. God still fulfilled his dream. So I want to take us to the verse where he confesses this. Powerful words. At the end of the story in chapter 50, his brothers have come to him after they sold him into slavery. They thought he was dead. They forgot about him. 13 years have gone by. Nobody's ever seen Joseph again. Nobody's ever heard from Joseph again. Who knows where Joseph is by now? Dead or as a slave, or who knows where he is? Nobody cares. But here's what's happening. They're dying of starvation. There's no food. Their flock has died because there's nothing to feed them. They are literally about to perish as a family. All of his brothers with all of their wives and their kids and the old man, they're all dying. And the old man says, you know what? I hear that in Egypt there's food. Let's go over there and get it. Let's go ask them. Maybe they'll give us some. And that's where they all come. And guess who's in charge of all the food in Egypt? Joseph. Because God's dream was to bring him up and have him in a position
to be able to save the lives of his entire family. And that's where he was. And listen to his words as he confronts his brothers. His brothers thought he was going to take revenge. When they figured out it was him, we're done. He's got us now. There's nothing we can do. He says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. There's power in those words. What do those words say? That the circumstances that are happening in your life, God will turn those around. God allows things to happen in our lives. God lets us experience all types of hardships. But they are necessary to put us where he needs us to be able to fulfill his dream for our lives. I mean, how many of you would not love the dream of God using you to save the lives of an entire country? Wow, for he can't do that with me. Robert Pierce. Who's Robert Pierce? He's a guy with a dream. A big dream, a God-sized dream. God put a dream in his heart. He went to India. He saw kids starving. And he says, we got to do something about this. But what can I do? I mean, you turn on the TV and you see the kids starving and they ask you to make a donation, help with their lives. You with $1 a day, they get food, they get all this. But you say, what can I really do? I can affect the life of one kid, but there's like hundreds of thousands, if not millions of kids that are dying. I can't make any difference. I mean, come on. What can I do? I can't do anything. Well, that wasn't this guy's dream or mentality. On his plane back, he said to the Lord, he said, God, I want my heart to break for what breaks your heart. And if you'll use me, I'm going to do something about this. That was God's dream for his life. Robert Pierce is the founder of World Vision. World Vision right now has 44,000 employees, volunteers, 44,000 employees. They feed more than 1 million children a year. In addition to feeding these children, they built water wells, they built hospitals, they built schools in all of these slums and areas. They've given kids education. They've been around long enough now where these kids have come to them that were dying. They've been given the medicine they needed. They've been given the food they needed. They've been given the education they needed, the health care they needed. And now these kids are adults that are married, that have children, that work for World Vision, helping reach other kids. That's how long they've been around. You're talking about millions and millions of lives have been affected. And it was one guy, one dream. One guy. You say you can't do anything? What can God do with you? How can you possibly make a difference? Hey, you can. And he's one person. I can give you the story of a lot of people. Look at Billy Graham. Look at Franklin Graham. Oh, I want to make sure that every kid gets the gospel during Christmas. Let's start this Operation Christmas Child thing. That started in a boardroom. That was a group of guys saying, how could we get the gospel? Because maybe in Christmas, we can send them little shoeboxes with gifts in them. And we can share the gospel with them. Hey, good idea. Let's start. I mean, seriously, how many shoeboxes can we collect? Oh, I'll bring 3 and I'll bring 5. Oh, we got 20 shoeboxes. Wow, let's go for it. Well, they just reached this past year, without counting this Christmas, the previous Christmas, they surpassed 100 million boxes that they've given out. 100 million kids have heard the gospel and have received that shoebox. One guy's dream. God can do it. And if you're sitting here tonight, you say, God can't use me like that. I can't. Listen, that's the enemy. That's exactly the lie the enemy's telling you. And I'm trying to hear to tell you, look, the truth is God can do greater things with you. Greater things with you. What is your dream? What is your God dream? What is God's dream for your life? Okay? So my challenge is to dream big. Now, I gave this talk this past week because I came up with this and I gave it at a school at Florida Christian where I was speaking this past week at Spiritual Emphasis Week. And I shared it with the student body there. And at the end of the chapel, a young kid comes to me and he says, "I'm thank you for your message. That was so encouraging because I want to be a professional basketball player. I want to play in the NBA. And my parents and my brothers and everybody tells me I'm too small, too short. I'm never going to make it. Thank you, thank you, thank you." And I said, "Wait a minute. Stop for a minute. You may make it in the NBA. Or you may not. But listen, What you want is God's dream for your life. If God's dream for your life is to give you a platform on the NBA to represent him, nobody's going to stop you from making it. Keep working hard, keep trying, whatever. But God may have a bigger dream for you. And he's looking at me like, what could be bigger than the NBA? Like, he's looking like, are you nuts? Like, I said, think about this. You don't limit God. God may be able to do more than that with your life. Maybe that's too small for what God wants to do with you. And I saw him scratch his head and walk away. And I know that he was thinking about this. Our problem is this. We settle for too little. It's not that we desire too much. It's that we settle for too little. God's dream for us is so much bigger than we could ever imagine. Think about the greatest dream you have, and God's dream is probably bigger than that. God-sized dreams. Think, dream big, but ask God to give you the dream. What is he going to do with your life? And it may be the NBA, and it may be something, whatever you're dreaming of, or the NFL, or whatever, you know. But if that's what God wants for you, amen, it's going to happen. He's going to do it with you. And if you want something bigger, be content, because he's going to give you something better than you ever expected. God has a bigger dream for our lives than we could ever imagine. The challenge is not to sell ourselves short in the areas of education, career, dating, marriage. Don't sell yourself short. Don't settle for less than what God wants to do with your life, because he wants to do so much. The key here is that you need to position yourself. You need to position yourself where God can do it. The enemy wants to take you out of that position. He wants to discourage you for you to give up. He wants to, if that doesn't work, he'll try to derail you. He'll try to derail you. He'll try to get you off course. He'll try to figure out a way to entertain you, to distract you. He'll find something to get you in a position where God can't use you. Or he'll disqualify you. Or he'll disqualify you from your dream. Just last week, did you guys see the news? Key Biscayne, the guy gets hit on the bike and gets killed. The biker gets run over and the other one in the hospital. Well, Anthony Alvarez is the name of the kid. 21 years old, drunk driving, was the one that ran over the cyclist and killed him. And he left the scene of the accident. And he got home and he hit the back of his car with a baseball bat and tried to call the police and tell them that somebody tried to steal his car. And then realized, you know what, I'm not going to be able to get away from this. So he called 911 and says, I'm the one that hit them. Would it be okay if I go back? And they said, yes, please go back to the scene. He went back to the scene and he was arrested. Well, here's a 21-year-old kid who, instead of being in a college classroom pursuing his dream, or on a field pursuing his dream, or whatever his dream may be, he's now behind bars. What happened to his dream? He disqualified himself. He positioned himself in such a way where his dream is gone. Who did that? He made a choice, but you know what? There's an enemy behind him saying, okay, I'm going to derail his life. I'm going to destroy his life. And he's not the only one. He's not the only one. Last year, a 20-year-old young lady leaving a bar where she worked hit the chef in South Beach and killed him. She fled the scene. They chased her. Her dream, gone. The year before that, here, Lejeune Road, 19-year-old coming home from a club at 4 o'clock in the morning, hits a lady leaving Burger King from her job at Burger King, a mother and grandmother, and kills her in an accident because she was going like 90 miles an hour on Lejeune Road at 4 in the morning. Her life, her dream, where's her dream? It's gone. The enemy is great at it. He's good at destroying your dream. But if you position yourself in a way where God can use you and fulfill his dream for your life, nothing can stop you. Nothing can stop you. You will accomplish that dream. No matter what the enemy throws at you, if you stay faithful to God, if you hang in there, if you do the right thing, he's going to use you. The challenge is to make the decisions based on what God is dreaming and not our own human desires. Dream big is only half the battle. Dreaming big is only half the battle. Between the dream and the dream realization, life happens. You have this dream and then life happens. So it's hard. It's hard to follow. This is exactly what happened in the life of Joe. Between his dream and his realization, Joe's dreams were continuously challenged, continuously. There's other stories. There's more messages in this idea of the struggle is real, and I'll share with them later on at another time with you. But he had the challenge of sexual immorality, and that would have derailed him, and he didn't fall into it. Then he had the challenge of being in jail for no reason and still remained faithful to God. And he had so many struggles in his life to make that dream come true, and he stayed faithful. what we do between the dream and the realization of it, what are we going to do? That's what makes the difference. That's when we position ourselves. We need to be faithful. We need to be trusting God. We need to be doing what God has called us to do. Position yourself in a way where God can use you and fulfill that dream for your life. That's the idea. We want to fulfill that dream. We don't stop being faithful because the dream is taking a long time or because struggles are happening in our life. He could have given up at any time and just been depressed. Think about it. At any time in his life, Job could have given up. It's not worth it. Forget it. I'm a slave. Forget it. It's not worth it. I'm in jail. Forget it. It's not worth it. My brothers were right. My dad was right. I mean, there are a million reasons he could have quit. But he didn't. He just kept on going. He was faithful. He trusted God. God gave me this dream. It's going to come true. God gave me this dream. I don't know how it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. That's where trusting God comes into the game. He remained righteous and he did the right thing even when he was away from God, from the land of God, even when he was away from his people. He was still connected to God. When the lady confronted him and said, hey, why don't you come with me? He said to her, I can't do that to God. He was worried about God. His connection was with God. Job's dream was frustrated many times, but that didn't change the reality that God was with him. That didn't change that ultimately the dream was realized. Even though life happens, God still works his purpose in our lives. Concluding thoughts, and then I'm going to show you a video that I want you to see and take with you that I think will challenge you. First of all, position yourself to fulfill God's dream for your life. If right now you're not living the kind of life where God can use you, you need to position yourself. You need to start seeking to be in a place where God can use you. If you're living in sin, God can't use you. You got to be living, walking straight. I'm not saying be perfect. If God only used perfect people, he would have nobody to work with. I'm saying, position yourself where God can use you. That's the first thing you need to do. You need to make decisions in your life, make changes in your life. Seek God. Seek that connection with him. Reestablish that intimacy with God. Because that's what's going to hold you through your struggles. That's what's going to keep you through whatever comes your way. Because you're going to have that confidence and that connection with God that he's with you. Number two, believe that you're able to succeed. Believe in yourself. Listen, you have everything. Peter says it great. You have everything you need. Everything you need for God to use you and fulfill his dream with your life. God has equipped you with everything you need. You don't need anything else. You have what God has equipped you with. You were born and you were given gifts and talents by God that he will use to fulfill his dream for your life. So you can't sit here and say, well, if I would have done this, maybe God could use you. No. You have everything you need. And whatever you're missing, God's going to put you through school. God's going to put you through his school. He's going to train you. God had a dream for Moses. And Moses was almost ready, except he needed to spend some time with some sheep in the wilderness. Because that was part of his training. He needed to know how to deal with that. That was going to form his character in a certain way. God's working in our lives to use us, but we have to be willing to serve him and do whatever he needs of us and position us and believe you can succeed. Don't quit when life gets rough. Don't quit. If Joseph would have quit, his whole family would have perished because he quit. We don't live in an island. Our lives affect other people. You quit, and it's going to affect the people around you, and it's going to affect generations after you. You don't quit. You keep going, you keep going, you keep going. It is worth it. Don't get sidetracked or distracted. Don't let the enemy derail you, distract you. Put things in your life that are going to take you in a direction that's going to get you farther from God instead of closer to God. You always have to get closer to God. And I'm not saying that all of you are going to be pastors or missionaries. I'm saying whatever your dream is, doctor, lawyer, engineer, whatever you're going to be, whatever you are, God can still do and fulfill his dream with your life. And he can do it in a way that's so much greater than we could ever imagine. Now work hard. Do your part. You got to do your part. You got to work hard. You got to participate here. You can't lay in your house and expect God to, just come and use you and make you big or have his dream with your life. You have to get up and you have to work and you have to struggle and you have to fight. You know, if your dream is to be in the NBA like this kid, well, guess what? You better be working out. You better be practicing. You better be on that court 7 days a week. You better be in the gym. You got to watch what you eat. You got to work. You want to be an athlete. You want to be a musician, guess what? You got to get that instrument and you got to practice and practice and practice and practice 7 days a week all the time. Practice, 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 practice until you're tired and then you keep practicing. You do your part. God's not going to do what you can do. He's waiting for you to do it. That's why he gave you talent. That's why he gave you a gift. That's why he gave you life and a mind and strength and health to do what you're going to do. But you got to do your part. Now, wait patiently and God's going to do whatever you can. The part you can't do, you wait patiently and God will do it. He'll take care of it. And you'll say, wow. When it all comes together, you'll say, wow, I can't believe it. This is just incredible. This is just incredible. Now watch this video and we'll close in prayer. The truth, by the way, is that abundant life, the Lord will work out his plan for your life. That's the truth. The lie is that you can't do it. The truth is, yes, you can. God can do it through you, and he can be glorified tremendously. So we're going to turn off the lights, and I want you to watch this video. Father God, tonight I come before you, Lord, and I thank you. I thank you for the dreams, Father God, that you have given us, Father. And if we're sitting here, we have no idea what you're going to do with our lives. I pray, Lord, that those people would just position themselves in such a way that you could use them. Father, you can make our dreams come true. Father, you can take our lives and make them significant beyond measure. Father, you can take our lives and make us impact this world around us in a way that we can't even imagine. Father, I pray for the dreams that are here. And I pray that if anybody's discouraged about the dream that God has given them, if anybody is discouraged about their ability to accomplish what you have for them, I pray, Lord, that if anybody here is discouraged by listening to the lie of the enemy that we can't and we're not good enough and God will never use us, Father, I pray that you would give us the truth, that we would see the truth so clearly, that you have come, that we would have life and have it abundantly, that you have come, Father God, to fulfill your purpose with our lives. And I pray, Lord, that everybody here would live that God-sized dream. I pray that everybody here will one day sit back and say, the enemy tried to destroy me, the enemy tried to do this, he meant this for my harm, but look what God has done. Look what God has done. Father God, I pray that you would revive us. Revive us, revive us, Father. Revive our dreams, Father. Don't allow those dreams that we have buried and that we have abandoned to stay there. Let us bring them back. Let us bring them to life. And let us focus, Father, on how you could take us to heights we can't even imagine. I pray, God, that we would position ourselves in such a way to be used by you. I pray that the enemy would not succeed in lying to us and derailing us, in distracting us, but that we would stay focused on you. And through that, Father God, we know we will one day glorify you and testify of how you have brought this dream come true. I pray this in Jesus' name, God, Father God. Amen.